Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I could have just sat and listened to my backing group here for a bit longer. We do thank them for leading us into our time of worship. I want to welcome you. It's good to see you here this evening. And whether you're here in person or you're watching online, thank you for joining us. And we trust that each will be blessed this evening. I want to thank especially Philip tonight. As I said this morning, Nigel Kissick was unable to come because of he hurt his back. And Dennis Lyle stood in this morning, and we're delighted to have one of our own folk, Philip Campbell, this evening. Do pray for Nigel that the Lord will touch and heal his back. Now, our organisations are meeting as usual this week. We have our Bible study and prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 7:30, and Andrew Daly will be the preacher on Tuesday night. Looking forward to next Sunday, we have Trevor Matthews, who was formerly director of the Faith Mission in Ireland. He will be speaking at both of our services next Sunday. That's 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. Can I remind you that there are some Faith Mission convention leaflets? That's for their Bangor convention. There's also still some more prayer calendars that you could take, and there is the In Focus magazine for ACRE. Finally, can I just wish one of our folk a happy birthday? So, Sydney Johnson, you thought you were getting away with it. We do wish you a very happy birthday. And Sydney says that because it's a special birthday, we're all invited back to his house for birthday cake. Thank you very much, Sydney. We really appreciate that. So these are all the announcements, and of course, they're all made, God willing.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to see you here, and it's still daylight, which is great. Summer's coming, so we're nearly through the worst of the winter. The snow's gone, but yeah, it's good to see you in church. We're going to start, as we always do, with some songs, and the first one's a good old hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, and then love lifted me. So I'll get you to stand to sing.
Oh,
let you into a secret. See those pauses at the end? They make us up here really, really nervous. Seeing the practices, it's terrible, but it really helps when you're here. So thank you for that. We're going to stand again, but I thought I'd let you sit down for at least 30 seconds. But we're going to sing another one, a slightly more modern one. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. It's number 112 if you're using a book. So let's stand.
Reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Father, tonight we praise you that we serve a risen Lord who was there at the beginning, who never changes and is faithful to the end. And we praise you tonight, Lord, that we can worship you, that we can come and be joined with one with each other, but to praise you for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what that means, Lord. For a broken people, destroyed by sin, but you came and you gave yourself so that we could be right with you. Lord, tonight we pray that you would come and be one of our number. We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for having your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, that you would just change us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. Thank you that you love us, Lord, despite our mistakes and our failings. But we praise you tonight, Lord, that we can trust you for everything. Lord, we think of those who can't be with us because of health or sickness tonight, Lord. And as they're watching maybe online or as many need a touch from you, Lord, we ask that you would be their peace and your presence would be with them also. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, and we praise you tonight in your precious name. Amen. I wonder what you hold dear in your life. As I was thinking about this next song, it starts, "All I once held dear." I wonder if you went round your house, what's precious to you? What would you hold? And this morning we were challenged in church about pressing on, not looking back, not standing still, but moving forward. And it challenged me just to think about where I am in my Christian walk with God and whether or not I'm holding on dear to his word and to the things that he is teaching me and how he wants me to live. So we're going to sing this together. I hope it's a challenge to you as you think about the words. And I'm going to get you to stand and sing because you seem to be enjoying it and you're singing well. So we'll stand together and sing this one. Thank you. One that we're going to sing tonight before Philip shares God's word is "Ancient of Days," so the nations rage.
Thank you. Now, tonight I know what some of you folks are thinking. Philip, you're becoming a real pain. Always glad of the chance to try and help out and stand in. Some of you folks have no idea how long it takes to prepare a message. You just have no idea. So you'll understand if I tell you that this particular sermon has come out of the microwave. And hopefully it'll do the job. I heard about a minister some years ago, and his wife said to him, "Now look, you see that box in the wardrobe, but I don't want you looking into it." Well, the minister was very curious, as you can guess. What's in the box? So he sort of resisted the temptation for a while, but then there was nothing else for it, and he had to. While she was out, he had to look in the box. And in the box he found £500 in cash and two eggs. Well, he had to ask. He knew he was going to get into trouble, and he did. But he said, "No, what? You have to tell me what's." I looked in the box, and I shouldn't have. But £500 and two eggs. What's that all about? Well, she said, "I made up my mind years ago." And he was at this particular church for 30 years and more. I made up my mind that if you ever preached a bad sermon, I would put an egg in the box. And he thought to himself, "That's not bad. That's not bad. Just two eggs." He said, "What about the £500? "Oh," she said, "whenever I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." I'm so glad that I'm in a place where I'll be forgiven. And if you slip me an egg on the way out, I'll understand. One or two things to say before we have a prayer together. I hope you don't ignore the literature rack out there in the vestibule, because there's interesting information there that you shouldn't miss. Now, there are prayer letters, of course, and of course the prayer calendar, which has been drawn attention to as well. One other thing that I've put there today is something which some of you may already have got from the Christian Institute. They're planning to have a series of meetings here in the province at the end of March, from the 27th to the 31st. The nearest one to us is at the 31st in the Iron Hall. But the work that the Christian Institute do is amazing, and I hope that you appreciate all that they do and you pray for them on the moral and spiritual issues that are threatening our nation. And I hope that you are active and also trying, as the Lord helps, to stand up for that was good and right and godly. But this is a leaflet that gives you the details of the meetings, and please do name that tune. That's down there at the back. Please do have a look at that. As well as that, there are also some little leaflets. I don't know if you're good at giving out tracts, but there are some in the literature rack out there, and I'm sure you could make use of those for friends or neighbours or whatever. Now, this one is different in that you have to kind of open it up before you really get what it's all about. Down through many years I was involved with United Beach Missions. It's a summer work on the beaches around Ireland and England and Wales, and also on the continent also as well. So if you want details of that and how you can be involved, you have to be over 15 years of age to go on a team. There's no upper age limit, so none of you are getting out of it, all right? But it is a work that I believe in, and we've supported it for many, many years. And if you're above 15 years of age, or you're perhaps teens, 20s, and wanting to serve the Lord, well, you can consider beach missions. There are other things, of course, that you can get involved in, but I'll leave this one down in the back afterwards. Now let's come to the Lord as we bow before him in prayer. Let's come in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have once again to come before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for the lovely worship songs which you have inspired people to write in order that we might lift our hearts to God in praise. We thank you, Lord, for Stephen and Valerie and our musicians who have led us in worship. Father, we pray that we'll never take what we have here in Abbots Cross for granted, and we'll gladly lift our heart in prayer and in worship at such a time as this. Father, you know, Lord, what we're going through as a church at the moment, at this time of vacancy, and we simply pray, Lord, that you might unite us together in love for one another, in love for you, and in renew love for the souls of men and women. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel will always be at the heart of our desire as a church to serve you. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon our deacons, your wisdom to be given to them, and that in due course, Lord, you will lead us to the man of your choice to be our pastor here at the church. We come to you today, Lord, and we want to lift Nigel Kissick before you. We're sorry that he's been unable to be with us today, but we pray you'll touch him. We ask, Lord, that you'll encourage him. May he be restored to your service very, very shortly. We pray, Father, that the work that he does for Gospel Mission of South America will be richly blessed. Oh, Father, as he and others would spread the vision of world mission, we pray, Father, that people will catch that vision and give and pray and support and perhaps even go to a different country to share the message of the Lord Jesus. I do want to pray for our own province, Lord. We have been so privileged down the years to have men of God who have taught the Word of God, who have preached the gospel, and we thank you, Lord, that still we have free access to the scriptures and the opportunity to join together and worship week by week. May we never take that for granted. We pray for our political situation, Lord, and that you'll remember especially those, dear Father, who are Christian believers as MPs or MLAs, those in positions of influence and Father, able to bring to others the godly view on some of the issues that we face. Oh Lord, will you work in the hearts of men at this time as far as our political situation is concerned? We're not unaware, Lord, of those who are in special need of prayer. We ask, Lord, for those that, Father, in our own church are ill and unable to be with us today. We commit them into your hands. And, Father, we do want to pray for that family who were so tragically bereaved with that accident in Moira just about a week or so ago. We pray, Father, that you'll give them your comfort and your grace and heal their wounds at this time. And, Father, we thank you that we're able to open up your word and to share it together. So, Father, we pray that you'll speak a message to every one of our hearts. And, Father, I do pray that as we open our hearts to your word, you will open up your word to our hearts. And we bring our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to turn for a few moments to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses, beginning at verse number 23, and then we're going to go somewhere else. Hebrews 11, from verse 23. This is the great chapter on faith, the heroes of faith, as it's sometimes called. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, as fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should take them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. It was the Irish comedian Hal Roach who once described the scene in a classroom in school when the teacher asked a young boy, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And he said, well, it wasn't me. Well, the teacher was stunned by the answer and later on got talking to the boy's mother. She was probably standing at the gate of the school to collect him. And he said, I was terribly disappointed in your son because I asked him who locked down the walls of Jericho and he said it wasn't him. And the mother said, listen, if my child said he didn't knock that wall down, he didn't do it. Well, he was stunned again and he made a point of visiting the boy's dad. He was at home lying in bed looking for work. And he said to him, I said to your boy who knocked down the walls of Jericho and he said it wasn't him. And I asked your wife and she said, well, if my child said he didn't knock that wall down, he didn't do it. And the man said, well, listen, I don't want any trouble. How much was it this wall cost? Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Tonight we're going to find out. So we're going back to the book of Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Turn there if you would. As you know, we did a few studies in the book of Joshua. First of all, we looked at the man Joshua himself and how he was molded into the leader that he became. And then in Joshua chapter 1, we saw how God spoke to him and gave him a charge. And then in chapter 2, we saw a couple of secret agents creep into Jericho to try and have a look around and see what was happening before they reported back to Joshua. We saw all of that, so I'm not going to cover that ground again. If you have any doubts about it, then ask somebody who was there, and they'll share with you what we spoke about. But we're over in Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read the start of this story together. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, you all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Keep your Bible open because we're getting into this story, which some of you will know well. We kind of gave you a little tease at the end of the last study we did up in the hall there after the two spies had visited Rahab, and we encouraged you to look on ahead and see what actually happened. Well, the Lord has told us exactly what's going to happen in Jericho. We're going to learn some lessons from this story this evening. First of all, we see here an apparently impregnable fortress. An apparently impregnable fortress. This is the beginning of God's victory in Jericho. It seems as if the city was impregnable, because the fact is, Jericho was a very impressive place. You can check this out online. You can see pictures of the old city and what it actually looked like. And it's down these years that sometimes we've heard people sing, maybe some time ago for some of you, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You know that song? Well, this is God's victory in Jericho, as we're going to see. But Jericho was a very impressive place. It was edified and fortified by two walls. There was an inner wall and an outer wall. The inner wall was 12 inches thick. So thick it was that it could be built upon. And we know that Rahab's house was actually on the wall. The inner wall was 6 inches thick. And the people, no doubt, who were inside the inner wall felt very safe. Now, this, of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be safe where you live. And we're only too well aware of some of the dangers that are out there. And Jericho wanted to become impregnable. It wanted to become the kind of place that nobody could ever take over. And maybe as the children of Israel looked at Jericho, they thought, there's no way we will ever defeat a place like that. And I kind of wonder to myself, is there something going on in your life that seems just as invincible, as impregnable as Jericho? Maybe you have a health problem, or you're under financial pressure, or there's a family problem, or there's unanswered prayer, and whatever your Jericho might happen to be, it's there, and it seems as if there's no way to conquer it. Well, the good news that I'm going to tell you tonight is that God can come into your Jericho, and he can make a difference for you. You see, whenever you look at Scripture, you recognize the times when God did things which could not be explained any other way than that God himself did it. The children of Israel himself, they knew that they could never have escaped from Egypt, but God brought them out. They could never have crossed the Red Sea, but God opened up the way. And so we could go on telling details from the history of the people of God and the way that he made it possible where things seemed impossible. You know something? There are apparently impregnable things in our lives, and God can find us a way through them. Some of you can call to mind from your own lives things that have seemed absolutely impossible, but God found a way through. Jericho was an apparently impregnable fortress. And what lay before them was a seemingly impossible task. A seemingly impossible task. If the children of Israel were going to consolidate their position within the promised land and fully claim their inheritance, Jericho had to be defeated. There was no other way. One of the early church fathers, a man called Chrysostom, said this: "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting or have the crown without conflict." There are battles to be fought, and the children of Israel knew it as they came into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. There were going to be battles that they would fight. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe talks about a pastor who was in court to try and oppose the building of a tavern, a pub, next door to his church and also next door to a school. He thought if it was going to be built, that certainly wasn't the place for it. And the lawyer for the tavern owners said, "Well, pastor, surprised to find you here today in court, and you're not looking after your sheep." "Oh," he says, "today I'm fighting the wolf." And he knew that there was a battle that had to be fought on behalf of his people. Now, in our lives as Christians, we know that there are battles to fight with the world and the flesh and the devil. And this fortress that seemed impregnable and this task that seemed impossible would be no problem for Jehovah, for their God. Do you know that half a dozen times in the Bible it says, with God, nothing shall be impossible? 6 times. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, Joshua didn't know the verse. He'd never read that, but he knew the fact. He knew that there was nothing impossible with God. Whenever he knew about Abraham and how Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing age and they had a son, it was impossible, but it happened. When Joseph went to Egypt, who would ever have thought that someone who was sold as a slave would end up number two, next to the Pharaoh in Egypt? It was impossible, but God did it anyway. Who would have thought that the million people there in Egypt would ever have been released from the clutches of their captors? But God did it, because with God nothing was impossible. I wonder what Joshua thought whenever he was told by God what was going to happen. You know, you'll go verse 5, make a long blast on the ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout and the wall of city will fall down flat and the people will go up, every man straight before him. Do you remember what happened before this? That's in chapter 5. Whenever Joshua was all fired up and ready for the battle, and this guy was standing in front of him and he drew his sword. He said, Are you for us or our enemies? And do you know what the answer was? No. You could have said, what do you mean no? That wasn't a question that demanded a yes or no answer. But he found out that the individual standing in front of him was none other than the Lord himself, the captain of the Lord's host. And he said to him, Joshua, I'm in charge, not you. I'm the one who's going to win the battle. And Joshua believed what God had said. I wonder if you've been given a task that you think's just too difficult. You can't face it. You couldn't handle it under your own strength. Maybe you think to yourself, if only this was out of the way, if only this particular issue was out of my way, I would be able to serve the Lord as I should. Please remember that God is the one who equips. He's the one who calls us to do certain things for him, and if he calls us to do it, he will equip us for it. Yes, Jericho was securely shut. The fear of the children of Israel had got into their hearts, as we found out in the story of Rahab. But God was going to do his best, and God was going to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Aren't you glad at times whenever God vindicates his people? I'm so glad that God obviously can answer prayer, even amongst those who were previously his enemies. It was a number of years ago, as you know, that Asher's Baking Company were facing a court case and condemnation from those who had taken the case against them. And I remember on the morning whenever they were finally vindicated and the Supreme Court handed down that judgment, and I got a phone call from the BBC. And they said, would you come on to Nolan Live this evening and express your view as a Christian? What would you have said? I said, well, you know, like Moses, send somebody else. You know, what about so-and-so? What about this organization? Well, all of those people they would normally have asked, they were in London, you see, for the verdict. And so the lot fell on Jonah. And I can tell you, I went into that studio with fear and trembling. And there were folk there, and most of them in the audience were licking their wounds because of what had taken place. They were ready to celebrate the victory against Asher's Baking Company and the Christian owners of that company. But as you know, God vindicated his people. God answered prayer. And God can do that. Mary, Queen of Scots, it was, who said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. And there are times whenever God shows himself to be on the side of his people. So yes, there was an apparently impregnable fortress, a seemingly impossible task. But then there followed a gloriously incredible victory. A gloriously incredible victory. How was the victory won? Well, we didn't read all of the story. It's there for you in Joshua chapter 6. But you'll know that Joshua was instructed that the ark and the priests and the trumpets would lead the people in one circuit of the city of Jericho per day. And interestingly, when you look through Joshua chapter 6, there's one thing that comes up a number of times. The ark. The ark. The ark. The ark. Now, it wasn't that the ark was simply a wooden box that was covered with gold. It was a symbol of the presence of God. It was the fact that they knew that God was with them as they made a circuit of the city of Jericho. Once every day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. I can imagine people watching. I can imagine when they saw this huge crowd of people coming and then walking all the way around the city. They were scared. What's going to happen? What are they going to do? And then they walked away again. And then they came back the next day. And on the second day, I would imagine they're still scared of what might happen. But on the third day, I can just imagine the kind of taunts that were coming from the walls of Jericho. I can imagine the kind of mocking remarks that they were making. You know, there's no way in, there's no way you're going to defeat us. I'm sure that there was something of that coming from the walls of Jericho. But then on the seventh day, seven times around the city they went. And then when the Lord gave the signal and Joshua gave the command, they shouted with a great shout and blew on the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And Jericho was defeated. Now, there's a number of lessons we can learn from this story, and I just want to point you to those as we conclude shortly. First of all, I want you to remember the historical truth of the event. As with other Old Testament miracles, there are those who mock from the walls of skepticism. But in fact, these things are historically true. And don't be intimidated by folk who don't believe the Bible. There's solid evidence that you can put to them as to the truth of God's word. Remember Professor Werner Wright some years ago talking about the fact that whereas there are some folk who think that what was the story here is just a kind of a picture of a national catastrophe. It was more than that. It really was a national catastrophe. And he said to us, I was out in Israel not that long ago, and I saw the excavations of Dame Kathleen Kenyon, well-known archaeologist at the time. And I took a picture of the fact that the walls were flattened, just as the Bible says. So listen, again, the Bible proves to be true. Don't be embarrassed by saying to people you believe the Bible, but do be ready to tell them why. Be ready to share with them some of the truths of Scripture that God has made real to you and some of the evidence that they ought to consider. Yes, there's the historical truth of the event, but secondly, there's the national significance of this event. You see, if Jericho did not fall, the advance of the children of Israel into the promised land would have been stalled. They had to get past Jericho. And so this was an important battle. It was an important event, the defeat of Jericho. And as I said earlier on, maybe there's some Jericho as far as you're concerned, and it's just too big. And you know something, when we think of our own country, when we think of our province, and we think of the things that we face morally, we think it's just too much. The gay lobby are too strong. The secularism which has taken over just can't be toppled. There's no way to defeat it. Listen, we need to be praying as a people of God about our national situation, as well as the situation in our province. Because by and large, folk have turned away from God. And we need to pray that they become aware of the fact that they need to come to terms with Jesus, what he did on the cross, and what God can do in their lives, and what God needs to do in our country. Yes, there's the national significance of the event, but then there's spiritual lessons that we can learn from this event. You read there in Hebrews chapter 11 about how by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. You see, I hope you know that when you read the Bible, it's not just a matter of reading the story. There's application to your heart and to mine about what the Bible actually is challenging us about. We need to recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember, there is that application. Warren Wiersbe's series of commentaries are based on the word be, and be this, be that, be that. In the one for Joshua, he entitles it "Be Strong." Be strong, putting God's plans to work in your life. Putting God's plans to work in your life. Be strong. And we need to recognize that the Scripture teaches us we need to move forward in the plan of God. Now, Joshua didn't dream up the plan to defeat Jericho. God had that sorted. He had no need to strategize or call a council meeting in order to defeat Jericho. This was in the plan of God. And he knew that his army wasn't going to be taking the credit for it. It was going to be God through and through. But he had to move forward. I remember someone saying about visiting a hospital, and when they came out of the car park, there was a barrier that was down. And as they approached the barrier, it still stayed there. And you know, what were they to do? You know, it wasn't one of these where you had to pay and display and then stick your ticket in the machine. And then somebody said to him, "Oh, you have to move forward towards the barrier and the barrier will be lifted." And as he moved forward, sure enough, the barrier went up. And you know something? Whenever we move forward in the hands of God and in the plan of God, then suddenly we find that things are lifted. Francis Schaeffer said this: Joshua did not take the city merely by a clever human military tactic. The strategy, he says, was the Lord's. Moving forward in the plan of God. And isn't it good that he was able to confront the enemies of God? Some people look at the books of Joshua and Judges and they have a problem with it. The problem is we're looking at what happened back then, 20, 24, 25 centuries. We're looking back at what happened back in those days, and then we look at with the kind of moral eyes that people have equipped us with in our society. Do you have a problem with all that happened in Jericho and elsewhere? Perhaps we've forgotten the fact that those who were inhabiting the promised land were involved in things which offended the God of heaven. And Israel was not given the land because of their goodness. Israel was not. What they happened was punishing the sin of those who were the land's inhabitants. And that's why these things seem cruel to us, but they are in the plan and purpose of God, and we're in God's plan for his people, confronting the enemies of God. And I hope we're aware of the fact that the enemies of the Lord are still at work today, and we need to be those who confront them, not with harsh words or wagging a finger at them. We need to stand up for what the scripture says and say, look, God, who loves us, is the one who lays down principles, and he's the one who wants these principles to be enacted for our good. And we confront the enemies of God without apology and from the words of Holy Scripture. And then, of course, having moved forward in the plan of God, confronting the enemies of God, they witness the power of God. Oh, this was an unforgettable day, wasn't it? This was a day the Israelites would never forget. And when Jericho was defeated, they were able to plunder the city in the Lord's name, realizing, of course, as they did, that the whole of the plunder there in Jericho was for the Lord. It was devoted to the Lord. And of course, that provided a problem for one particular family. But you'll have to read ahead to get that story. But they witnessed there the power of God. And there are two things that you see perfectly illustrated here. There was the judgment of God against sin, shown in what happened to Jericho. And then there was the mercy of God. How do we see the mercy of God? Well, the two agents, the two spies, had made a promise to Rahab that if she hung a thread of scarlet cord out of her window, whereas the city would be destroyed, she and her family would not, if they were within her home. And the mercy of God was demonstrated as Rahab and her family were spared. You read about that later in chapter 6. Judgment and mercy. Judgment and mercy. Where else do we see judgment and mercy? We see it at the cross, where God laid upon our Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. The judgment of our sin was placed upon him, so that he might show mercy to you and me, so that our sins could be cleansed and forgiven, so that we could receive new life and walk into the future with him, so that we could be assured of a home in heaven someday. Judgment, mercy. We see both illustrated in the book of Joshua and in the conquest of Jericho. It wasn't Joshua's conquest. It was God's. God did it. He was the one who brought about the victory. He was the one who took them further into the land of promise. And God can take us to new places where we've never been with him before. Some of us have been on the road a long time, longer than we would be prepared to tell you. But there's still ground to be possessed. Remember how we saw that in one of the early chapters of Joshua? There remains much more territory to be possessed. God has more for you and me, and we need to, by faith, welcome what he wants to do in our lives for his glory, for the defeating of his enemies, and for his gospel to be spread around our land as it has so much need at this time. God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the instruction from your word. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who does marvelous things, not just in the days of Scripture that we read about, but you're the same God today. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to seek to follow you, as those who belong to you, we pray, Father, that we might glorify your name and see wonderful things happen, so that the world will have to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, Father, hear this, our prayer, because we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. the hymn that I've suggested that we conclude with asks a question. It's a challenge to all of us. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And maybe if you're watching at home and you've been listening very closely, I hope you identify with the Lord himself, with his people, and with the army of the Savior as well. I hope you belong to him, because tonight, if you do not, you can commit your life to him, whether you're here in the church or listening in at home. You decide you're going to be on the Lord's side. Stephen and Valerie are going to lead us in this song together. Ourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace has saved us, and we thank you that grace will keep us. And so we pray, Father, that you will take us into another week to glorify you in our lives in the way that you direct, to win victories in your name, with your help and by your power, so that Jesus Christ will be glorified in our families, in our community, in our nation. Bless us, Lord, as we dismiss the one from the other. May grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one this night and forevermore.